The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. But as many as received him, to them he gave them the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, apart from the deeds of the law." Let's pause for a moment so that we can exercise 1 John 1:9. Let us pray. Our Father, we are thankful that we can come together once again to assemble together and to be in compliance with your word. We know that this is mandate in Scripture. It's not optional. It's something that you have commanded for each and every believer in Christ. And that's why we're here. And Father, I pray that if there's anything vying for our attention, if there's anything distracting us, whether it's the news and all that is going on around the world, that we would just lay those aside and focus on thee. We know that you are the solution. We know that in spite of what's going on, you remain sovereign and in control. And so, Father, we're here to give you honor as we open the pages of Scripture to know you more. We know that a renewed mind, as per Romans 12:2, leads to transformation, leads to change, so that ultimately we are no longer like the world, but we are uniquely distinct as a local body of Christ. And so I pray, Father, that as we look into the information tonight, that you would help us through the agency of God, the Holy Spirit, to internalize these principles, internalize these truths and even commands, so that ultimately we can glorify thee. We ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are looking at diversity coupled with unity, which ultimately results in the church. Can I have from Emily here, please stand? That's going to give me time to get ready. Please stand. Those on the right side here. Bo, Mom, Hassman. That's the way it is, Corrine. It's just blurred like that, unless you're focusing on the word church. Okay, you notice the unique differences here on your right. You got some that one that towers over everybody else. Can you see that? And then we have people who are a little bit shorter and some are very fashionable. This is a part of the body of Christ. They're very much needed. We should value them. We should love them. We should honor them. They belong to you. You cannot be a church without them. Okay, so in spite of their differences, some wear glasses, some don't. They're very much needed according to Paul, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. Thank you. Please sit. And can I have you guys stand on to the left? So those who are standing here to your left are parts of the body of Christ. Conservatives, okay. You'll notice that we have at least two men that are tall. We have some that have no hair. We have no, and that's part of fashionable. And everyone here to your left is vital and important to you, and should be. This is part of the body of Christ. You need them. We need them. Without them, we miss out on parts of the body of Christ. They're all unique. You take, for example, Ray. He's got a very powerful voice. If we did not have Ray, it would certainly affect our music. Would you agree?
Agree.
You take Mark on the back there. You don't notice what he does, but he does a lot of behind the scenes type of thing so that we can sit comfortably here. And to adjust the volume so that the worship team can be heard. Everybody here is valuable. Diane is valuable. If Diane was not here, Steve would not be able to do the best that he can as he delivers John. And I know he does a fantastic job, but I believe that as long as Diane is there, it gives him the extra boost to be his best.
Oh.
Am I? Okay. So even though we don't see or hear too much of Diane, I tell you, behind every great man is a great woman. So Steve can do what he does because his wife is there. Thank you. And I could go on and on and on, but hey, that's maybe next time. Thank you. So I wanted you to see who is a part of the church. Mary is from Riverside. She comes all the way from Riverside. So she makes it here when she can. She joins us online when she can because she enjoys the doctrine that's being taught here. Believe it or not, she's also a part of the body of Christ. It's not a matter of what church you go to. It's whether or not you acquiesce to Jesus Christ. And as such, she's our responsibility too. Okay? So we're all a part of the body of Christ. And I'll get to this in just a moment, but there are two churches, right? There's the universal church, which makes up all the churches, and there's what's called the local church, which is here in Laguna Woods, Saddleback, the Philippines. So all the local churches in the thousands, as long as they respond to Jesus Christ, believing in Him for everlasting life, that makes them a part of the universal church. So we're one in that sense, but uniquely distinct. You talk to a Methodist, you talk to a Baptist, you're going to notice that they have unique differences. Some of them are doctrinal, some of them are behavioral. But as long as they know Christ in a personal way, he or she is your brother or sister in Christ. You may not agree with everything, but that's not the issue as far as what makes up the body of Christ. Okay? So we're going to continue on with our message called the Church Diversity Coupled with Unity. And I'm not going to go back to all the slides, but let me just kind of take us through the verses that I want us to zoom in on. We're going to look at starting with verse 12, "For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink or partake into one Spirit." Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member, but many, as demonstrated as you all stood up." Verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, because I'm not tall, because I'm not fashionable, I am not of the body, is it therefore not a part of the body? And the answer is ultimately no. 16, "And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be?" So the idea here is if there's just one part, if we were all an eye, a hand, a feet, and so on, where would be the body? It wouldn't make sense. You would have something that's more suitable for like a circus or something. It would be odd looking and bizarre if it was just an eye or something like that. "But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor can the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are what? Are necessary. So they may appear to be weaker, but they're very much needed. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division, no arguing back and forth, but that the member should have the same what? What's that word? Care. Care. We should care for one another, right? We should not leave someone to the side. We should care. No schism in the body, but that the member should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, guess what? All of the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if you are the body of Christ and members, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So Paul kind of pulls it together and says, you guys are all, you all belong to each other. Stop boasting about your gifts, you tongue talkers. And, you know, they were just, the Corinthian church was a big mess. And he says, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And notice, look what he says in 28. God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, prophets, teachers, and that, after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Verse 29, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? The answer is no. Do all have the gift of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he transitions to chapter 13, and then he talks about love. If you have all of these gifts, but you have no love, it's just a gonging noise. It's not worth anything at all. If you can climb up a tall building, you have no love, it's nothing. That's Paul's argument when you get to chapter 13, next chapter over. So let's look at verse 12 closely. Here it is. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Let's knock out some of the words here to emphasize something. Notice, the body is one. There are many members. The members of the body, being many, are what? They're all part of the one body. There are many. There are different. There are different members. And yet there are one. The human body is an illustration of unity and diversity. The body is one, yet has many members. So he's talking about the body and has many members. And in fact, remember this, we looked at this last month, when we broke down the parts of the body. I did research on this. It's not exhaustive, but there's one brain, one nose, one mouth, two eyes, two auditory apparatuses, four limbs. You have 206 bones, 600 to 800 muscles. You have blood cells enough to circle the earth twice. You have 40,000 chemical enzymes, you have millions of neurons, and billions of interconnections among them. Which one would you want to leave out? If you were asked to leave one of these or two of these out of your system, would you be able to pick?
No.
I mean, you would still want your mouth? You'd still want your brain.
Yeah.
I mean, if you had to pick, would anybody here be willing to surrender a limb?
No.
No. Okay. How about one of the eyes? One of your bones? No? Okay. Well, this is parts of the body. We need them all to function properly. That's where Paul is going with this. He's using the physical body to illustrate the importance and the significance of the spiritual body. So remember your answer to this. You need every part to be content and happy. Nobody here is willing to surrender anything here. And we ought to look at each other like that too. We need everybody here. So also is Christ. He's one. He's not divided. It refers not only to this glorified Christ in heaven, but to his members here on earth. Have you ever heard me say that we make up the body of Christ? All believers are members of the body of Christ, just as the human body is a vehicle by which a person expresses himself to others, so the body of Christ is the vehicle on earth by which he chooses to make himself known to who? To the world. We have multiple churches around the world. We are supposed to display Jesus Christ by our unity and our oneness so that it will attract and draw people to ultimately be open to hearing about Christ. Remember what I said before? Today, when you talk about Jesus Christ, people repel, people say, don't share Jesus Christ. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a believer. And yet when Jesus would share, why is it that people would follow him? Why was his message so encouraging and it would draw people? Whereas the messages today repel people. Could it be that we're not giving the same message? If our message is similar to that of Christ, it should encourage people to listen to him and even follow him. Because that's what we see in the scriptures. That's what we see in the gospels. And I understand that, yes, we're getting closer to the end time, so people will rebel. I understand that. But if you consider the messages that are out there floating around in the Christian circles, the messages are not tight. The messages are not uniform. The messages are not consistent. And when there's a mixed message, then it tends to turn the local churches against each other. You look at Reformed theology, Reformed theologians, the Roman Catholics, the Mormons, the JWs. When their doctrine is consistent all the way through, it doesn't matter what church they go to, they're at home. You don't hear them complain about, well, my pastor said this. If you go to a Mormon church, the one in San Diego, and you go to one in Hawaii, are they going to disagree? I've yet to hear someone disagree with themselves. Research it yourself and see. They're consistent with their doctrine. Doctrine is the key. We need to be clear on what God says. And when we're clear with what God says, then ultimately it will bring about salvation. And when I say salvation, I'm not saying that we're responsible for salvation, but it'll be easy accessible. It'll be accessible to the recipient who you're speaking to. And God, the Holy Spirit, can take that and sink it deep down into their soul so that they can respond by believing that Jesus gives everlasting life. But the doctrine is what's key. We're all uniquely different. We all have different gifts. You all have at least one gift, maybe more. But guess what? I need you. She needs you. He needs you. We need you. so that ultimately we can glorify Him as we go out there and hit the city and the town with the same message that we get from the Word of God. Nobody else is doing it. There's too many people who are dying. They're getting their heads cut off. They're getting raped, whether they're 3 years old or 6 years old. They're just dying for no reason. They're in our area now. As you received the email, they weren't too far from Karen's place. They're here. And the only way that we can kind of bring some stability here is to advance Christ. Because when a person knows Christ and a person is going to cooperate with Christ, they're not going to kill you or shoot you. Steve.
When that incident occurred, I was there, you know, pick Karen up. And I was listening to the radio, and they break into a news program, it's a secular news program, and they say, "We're receiving a request over the tweet for pray for me. I'm in a closet and they're shooting around me. Please pray for me so that I will be saved." Yeah. Later on, the person was out of there that they had requested the prayer. I prayed that time.
Oh, good.
But it's just good that they had a kind of technology available that you could immediately enter the throne of God.
That's right. That's right. And that's what we need to do. We have to take seriously our prayer life. And we need to advance Christ. We got to stop putting other things as a high priority. I mean, we all have responsibilities. We all have things to do. But as long as we're seeing what we're seeing here, we can tell that time is of the essence. And we need to communicate the gospel message. So he chooses to make himself known to the world through the body of Christ, which is through you and me. So if we're in tune with each other, we have maximum impact. And look at verse 13. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So if we zoom in on some words here, the words "we were all" apply universally. And emphatically to every believer, with the words "one body" showing the results of the operation of the Holy Spirit. The word "baptize" means to put into and points to the invisible work of the Holy Spirit in placing us into the body of Christ the moment we believe. So this is not water baptism. We covered this in part during the Acts series. This is something that the Spirit Himself does. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. So it's to be put into, it refers to the invisible work of the Holy Spirit. It's not our doing, it's His doing. And all have been made to drink. The word "all" is emphatic, meaning with emphasis, with the universal presence of the Holy Spirit in view. All have been made to drink into one Spirit. The believers have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This means that they partake of God, the Holy Spirit, in the sense that they receive Him as an indwelling person. So everybody here who's a believer in Christ possesses God, the Holy Spirit. In fact, you have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as I've covered again in our Acts series. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Notice, without a variety of members, you could not have a human body. So the body is not one, but the body is many. There must be many members, each one different from the others. Working in obedience to the head, which ultimately is Christ, and in cooperation with the members or the parts, which is you and me. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? When we see that diversity is essential to a normal, healthy body, it will save us from two dangers. From belittling ourselves, which is what's taking place in verse 15, because I'm not a hand, because I don't know the scripture, because I can't teach, because I'm not vocal and I'm shy, then I'm not a part of the body, I can't help it. How can I pitch in? I'm just a churchgoer. So it saves us from belittling ourselves, verse 15, and from belittling others, verse 21. We'll see that in just a moment. It would be absurd for the foot to conclude that it is unimportant because it can't do the work of a hand. Would you agree? There's things that the foot can do that the hand can't do, and vice versa. But you need them both. Just depends on what you're doing. The foot can stand, walk, run, climb, and kick, as well as a host of other things. Every part is important. That's what we're seeing here according to Corinthians. Look at verse 21. Remember the two dangers I mentioned here? From belittling ourselves and from belittling others. One is inward, the arrows are pointing to self, and the other is outwards, pointing at others. Verse 15, oh, I can't be like him, I can't be like her. I don't know the Bible, I only know a little. Verse 21 is the opposite. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need for you. Nor can the head to the feet, I have no need for you. One is saying, I can't do it. I don't know enough. And the other one says, I don't need you. Go. That's what we're getting at in verse 21. Look at verse 16. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, there's that belittling going on again. Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. Notice, the ear shouldn't drop out because it's not an eye. We take our ears for granted till deafness overtakes us. Then we realize what a tremendous, useful function they perform. Has anybody had their hearing affected over time? You notice that it's getting harder to hear? What's that? Like, what? When you get older. So you appreciate, yeah, when you appreciate that, right? But you don't drop out just because you're not an eye. You're still very much needed. Don't put yourself down. Who chose you to be you? Who is the one who placed you where you're at today? According to Corinthians, God. So God wants to use you just as you are. So don't drop out just because you're not like the other part of the body. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? You wouldn't have it. You would miss out. If the whole body were an eye, you would have a deaf oddity fit only for a circus show. Or if the body had only ears, it wouldn't have a nose to detect fire if something in the house was burning. Different functions, as well as different parts, are necessary in the body. Some of you are eyes, some of you are ears, some of you are hands and feet. You are all vital. Look at verse 18. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as, what does it say? As He pleased. So you are who you are because God was the one who assigned that gift to you. Whether that's an ear or an eye or a foot. By design, it was God's doing. Not even yours. So if you can't control it, neither can the person next to you. But what is clearly stated in this passage is that we need each other. We need each other. Notice, diversity is part of God's arrangement of things. We should be profoundly grateful for whatever gift He has given us and use it for His glory and for building up others. To be envious of someone else's gift is a sin. Why? Because God was the one who assigned you to have what you have. You shouldn't complain. It is rebellion against God's perfect plan for our lives. He made you to be who you are with the gift that you currently possess. Look at 19. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Again, it's a repetition of the same thing. He's saying, do you understand, are you following this, that it doesn't make sense if we're just one part? If we just have all pastors, if we just have all teachers, it wouldn't make sense. Nothing would get done. It would just be a bunch of study only. And we'll look in Ephesians 4, the purpose of that particular gift is so that the body will continue to grow in unity as they're being edified, so that they can do the work of the ministry. It's not the pastor's job. My job is to teach. And when I'm in a position to share, I will share. But as I'm dispensing truth, it's supposed to hit you and transform you so that you'll take it and go out there. That's what the body of Christ consists of. That's one of the objectives. It's not just one person. It is impossible. Notice, all one. Where would the body be? It is impossible to think of a body with only one member. A body that had only one part would not be a body. Brett?
Is that why Paul distinguishes a pastor gift versus an evangelism gift?
Yes, yes. And you'll see that. And that's part of Ephesians 4.
Can I ask a question on that?
Sure.
When they do all this like research gathering on what gifts do people identify with, it comes back that like a super small percentage of people have the gift of evangelism. So obviously the way they're doing that study suggests that there's other things at work in how they're coming up with that.
Yeah, I totally agree.
Yeah, so how... if we were to encourage one another to identify our gifting as evangelists, if mm-hmm. we have that, how yeah. would we go about that?
I think over time we will discover what the other person's gift is. If someone were to approach me and say, you know, I'm not really sure what my gift is, then I'll keep an eye on the person and see over time. I'm not in favor of the what do you call them, the inventory thing, you know?
My hunch is that what that reflects is the majority of people are shy.
Yeah, it could be shy, and it's very easy. How many times if you're in a good mood, you'll say, oh yeah, I want to share. I'm very caring, I'm very loving. You know, it's subjective in a lot of ways. You can actually influence that inventory by just the choices you make. So I'm more in the approach I take is if a person is interested in finding out what their gift is, then, you know, they approach and they say, hey, I'm interested in finding out what my gift is, and I'll pay attention to them, and maybe we can involve two or three other people so that we can pray for that person and watch them over time. Because a gift is going to naturally come out over time as they're maturing. So a person who is just inclined to share, and we know there's few people that just have a knack for sharing. Maybe they have the gift of evangelism. But even if that's the case, the scripture says to do the work of an evangelist. So we're all supposed to be doing the work of an evangelist. So if perchance someone here is interested, then we can certainly set it up so that we can watch closely and see what their natural bent is. If they just love to get into the Bible, they might be a teacher. If they're into just helping people behind the scenes and they don't care for anybody else to know, they have the gift of helps. Some are more administrative. So those things will come in time as you get your church involved. So if anyone is interested in doing that, well, let me know, and then we can set something up. But the primary thing that how we operate here is just feed. And in time, I believe that you'll discover what that gift is as you're getting into the scripture itself. But if someone just wants to accelerate that and find out sooner than later, we can help with that. So, Steve?
You were correct about Diane in the sense that, you know, she is, the scripture talks about a wife being a man's crown. Mm-hmm. So in that respect, what Diane has done for the last 37 years to support me, but the truth of the matter is, for what I'm doing in this church right now, it took me 40 years to get here. So we can use the illustration of the body, but yet at the same time, we can also find other illustrations in scripture like Moses or Joshua or Caleb.
Sure.
They waited many, many years before they were able to
do
some of the things that through maturity. So my point is that if the fruits of the Spirit of love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, etc.,
mm-hmm.
that as people are into God's Word and they get the Word of God applied in their life as they're being obedient to it, they may not necessarily know for years what is a wizard, what is not their gift.
Yeah.
But if they're truly, genuinely reflecting Christ in your life, it's like you see people at 50 years old who begin to start to see their gifts come out.
Yeah.
If you see somebody at 10 or 15 years old, they have the gifts that are latent there. We just need to have a little more time seasoning for those things to come out. But we never find out.
Right.
We have the fruits of the Spirit in us.
Mm-hmm.
In some respects, who cares what our gift is if we are reflecting the love of Christ in all those kinds of ways?
That's right. I totally agree. That's why I believe it takes time. Because sometimes people take a gift and, those checklists or inventory, and it's very subjective. And then they take it again 2 weeks later, it changes. See? So, I totally agree, and I appreciate the examples that you gave. And it's not something that I think needs to be rushed. As long as we're filled with the Spirit, we're under His lead, and we're making application to those things we know to be true, then we're on the right path. We're doing the right thing. And so in time, I think that'll just kind of work its way out. You'll discover it on your own. But if perchance someone wants to, then that's the reason why I said we'll look at you, we'll pay attention, we'll pray for the person, so that maybe God can allow us to see whether or not that person has this particular gift or what. So time is really the key here. So thank you, Steve. Oh, okay. I thought you were going to say something, Emily. Again, it is impossible to think of the body it is impossible to think of a body with only one member, a body that at only one part would not be a body. A church whose members had all the same gift and the same ministry would not really be a church. There wouldn't be anything that would distinguish us as being a church if everyone had the same gift. Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. So if we focus in there, as the organs of the physical body need one another, so the members of the church need one another. These facts are obvious to us in connection with the human body, and they should be equally obvious to us in connection with our service in the church. Every person is vital. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Now here the arrows is pointing outwards. Initially it's belittling, I'm not good enough, I don't know the scripture. Now it's, I don't need you. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So when you break it down and look closely at the key words there, the eye can see things to be done, but it can't do them. It depends on the hand for that. Again, the head might know what is necessary, that it is necessary to go to a certain place, but it depends on what? Another part of the body, which is called the feet. Yes?
I really think that we need to stop, that we need to stop delving and putting so much of our mental emphasis on the relationship between our mind and our body and become exactly the beacon of light that we are supposed to be.
Yes. Yes, and that's ultimately where we're going. And he's just saying that when the different parts of the body are not cooperating, then we're doing God a disservice. We're not reflecting Christ. So he's just giving an illustration here. He's basically saying, Vincent, you see how your body works together? You can scratch the side of your face. You can walk from here, from home to church. Isn't it nice when everything is in harmony and working together? And he says, that's how we should view ourselves here. Just as we need our hands and feet and nose and ears and eyes, Paul is saying the church needs each member here so that ultimately we can glorify him. Yes.
So that's why I need to stop using words, since I'm just going to talk about myself now, I guess, because I can't,
Okay.
So I need to stop using words that keep on identifying me to, I can only find the truth inside this, or this is the word, the linguistic aspect of humanity, period, is something that, since observing nature and being in silence and meditation, I realize that these words, science and religion, as I detox myself of these, of whatever it is, using essential oils and plants of the earth, castor oil, it says the palm of Christ on it.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been, okay, let's take a one step up, I'll eat it. There's constructs here that are in favor of them to say that you eat that stuff, and I'm starting to breathe, become a legitimate glob of essential oil, is how I feel, right?
Yeah.
You realize that there's things at work here that literally want to cut you off from the essence of life, becoming an actual beacon of freaking light. If you hoard up the nutrients of the earth inside your body, you actually become a beacon of light.
Sure.
And see, I've been saying this, and people don't understand this language now that I've been overcome with, because I've literally been filled with the essence of life. And people, I come here, I'm talking like this, and people are like, what are you saying? What is that? And I'm like, well, wait a minute, It's like the words finding meaning in the book of life and using those words, I think, so Nordics, they came down from the north and they saw all the people eating plants of the land. But where are all those tribal societies?
Yeah.
I think we need to get back and realize the actual power of using words. We're subconsciously casting a spell on us with our word usage.
Yeah.
Here.
Well, the interesting thing is that we are using words that come from God. So every word that we are utilizing this afternoon,
from meditation and not having and being in silence and realizing that legitimately the feeling, if you cut a rock in half, it has ripples, Cut a mountain in half, it has ripples, That is the vibration of the om. You put the om, it actually makes a the flower of life, you know, the same pattern that the cells, whatever. Mm-hmm. Imagine feeling the essence of life as a high inside your body like that. And it's like this. And it's been like this 24/7 for the past 2 weeks now.
That's nice.
Or I just wake up,
yeah,
and all I do is breathe life.
Mm-hmm.
And it gets me in the high. It gets me, you know, we talk about drugs and all that stuff, but where did the drugs come from?
Yeah, yeah.
It extracts from my brain,
yeah,
and from the ground.
There's okay.
Something inside here within me that now I can be high off of actual life.
Mm-hmm.
And you know what? I credit a fucking baby the other day.
Mm-hmm.
I was I'm detached from my actual humanity now,
mm-hmm,
and I can leave all of the fruits of man at the door.
Yeah.
Like, legitimately.
That's good.
You are of the fruits of nature, you are of life and love, or you are of bad or good. And either one of those in the yin and yang right there, you realize that it's, you know, they're encompassing the same whole here.
Yeah.
But if you're honing too much on one side here like that, I don't know, the idea of empowering and giving your actual life essence away to God.
We'll definitely talk more about that. You have a lot to offer. And I think what you're saying, everything you've said, actually...
Think about it. Mm-hmm. You know, just let it sink in. That's all.
Yeah.
I'll see you guys later.
Okay. Thank you. So the eye can see things that needs to be done, but it can't do them, correct? We need our feet. It depends on the hand for that, or our feet. Again, the head might know what is necessary to go to a certain place, but it depends on the feet to take it there, so you can see the importance of pulling together and working together. Okay? So when we look at verse 22, no much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are actually necessary. Don't mind him. He still needs the grace of God just like us. He's fine. This is why we're here. We're here for this. We're here for the word. So take, for example, the kidneys. For instance, the kidneys, for instance, don't seem to be as strong as the arms, correct? But the kidneys are indispensable, whereas the arms are not. We can live without arms and legs, or even without a tongue, but I don't think anybody would want that. No one wanted to surrender any part of their limbs earlier. But we cannot live without a heart, lungs, liver, or brain. Do you agree? Okay. Yet those vital organs never put themselves on public display. They're hidden. They're behind the scenes. They're important. Those members which seem weaker, like the kidneys, the heart, because of the tissue and what it's made out of, but they're actually necessary for life. So some of you might be likened to the kidney or the heart, the brain or the lung. So that means we need you in order for the body of Christ to thrive. Look at verse 23. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Less honorable refers to parts of the body that are not particularly attractive. That's all it means. As the least attractive parts of the body are important and should be treated with respect, so are the less noticeable members of the church important. The point is that we take special pains to honor our less esteemed members, and we should do the same in the church rather than neglecting them. Take, for example, if you have a ugly scar or a cut on your arm. How many of you would wear a sleeve to cover it? How many of you use makeup? Makeup, for example, will hide a bruise or a mark. That's all he's talking about. If you do that to your own body, to protect it, the less honorable, the less attractive, then we should treat the others the same. Those who are less attractive or those who are less honorable. That's all he's saying here. If we understand that in a physical realm, then we ought to take care of each other. There are going to be those who are less honorable. Instead of exposing them, we should come alongside and care for them. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Okay? So the less honorable, we give greater honor. And the unpresentable parts, greater modesty. Wear a coat. Some of you wear specific clothing to add to your body style. Some people wear certain clothes to hide certain angles. Right? If they, Thanksgiving, you ate a lot, so what do? You wear loose clothing to hide your Thanksgiving meal. So you are giving greater honor and greater modesty to those parts. That's all he's saying here. And you'll get this sense when you look at it in different translations. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. Presentable, we don't hide them. God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. So if we look at it, we take special pains to honor our less esteemed members, and we should do the same in the church rather than neglecting them or exposing them. God has designed the body in such a way that he ensures greater honor to the part that lacks it. You can see that God is interested in taking care of the different parts of the body. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. The mutual care of the members prevents division or schisms in the body. God gives spiritual gifts so that it would profit all. If one member suffers, all the members suffer. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. What affects one member affects all. This is a well-known fact in the human body. Fever, for instance, is not confined to one part of the body, but affects the whole system. So it is with other types of sickness and pain. An eye doctor often can detect brain tumors, kidney disease, or liver infection by looking where? Into a different part of the body, the eye. Verse 27. Anything that causes pain or suffering to another believer should cause us sorrow. Likewise, if we see another believer honored, we should rejoice with him or her. 27, we're almost done. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Individually, each one is a member of that great cooperative society. As such, he should fulfill his function without any feeling of pride, independence, envy, or worthlessness. With regards to the body of Christ, the church is called Christ's body and has three aspects. First, there is the universal church, which crosses all racial, social, and denominational lines, and is made up of every genuine believer in the world. Since we do not know who all of these believers are, it is often called the church universal or invisible. Second, there is a local church which refers to the body of believers as they exist in a given locality, such as Corinth, Rome, or Philippi, or even Laguna Woods. It is the divinely ordained vehicle of the believer's edification and function. And finally, we have the individual members of the body of Christ. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gift of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. So if we look at this, we notice that God has sovereignly appointed the gifts in the church, Paul ranks the gifts in order of honor. He does the same in Ephesians 4:11. Gifted apostle, prophets, and teachers serve the whole church, and by their ministries would bring about unity and edification. Here's the passage from Ephesians 4. It says basically the same thing. He gave himself some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For what? What's the objective? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. A couple more verses. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? When the apostle asks if every believer has the same gift, whether apostle, prophet, teacher, or miracles, he expects and requires a no answer. It's a rhetorical question. Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, the answer is no. Paul is stressing diversity in the body of Christ. Therefore, any suggestion expressed or implied that everyone should have the gift of healings or tongues is going contrary to the Word of God and is foreign to the whole concept of the body with its many different members, each with its own function. Lastly, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. He is saying that as an assembly, as a church, they should desire to have in their midst a good selection of gifts that edify. The best gifts are done that are most useful rather than those that are spectacular. All gifts are given by the Holy Spirit, and none should be despised. Yet the fact is that there are some greater benefit to the body than others. These are the ones that every local fellowship should ask the Lord to raise up in the assembly. So, some points of observations and we're finished. Number one, appreciate the solidarity of the body. Do you not appreciate every part of your body? If you do, then we should appreciate each and every one of us here. We need every person. You're all a part of the body of Christ. Number two, do not underestimate your importance to the body of Christ. You are important. You're vital. You are a key. And God was the one who placed you there. God was the one who gave you the gift. In His sovereignty, in His wisdom, He knew what He was doing. And He doesn't make mistakes. Number three, do not overestimate your importance to the body of Christ. We need everybody, including you. If you think you're important, then do something about it. But don't look down other people. Every person is vital, and keep in mind, God was the one who orchestrated it all. And lastly, enjoy the diversity of the body. Verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of self. Is that what it says? Oh, for all. So it's for our benefit. You be who you are so that we can benefit from that. And in the end, it profits not only the local assembly, but it glorifies God. We're in keeping with what He has mandated based on 1 Corinthians 12. You're all very important. This would not, our church would not exist without you. Doesn't matter if there's 3, 4, 10 or more. As long as we come together and we do our part, He gets the glory. And as we're learning, we take what we're learning, we advance it out there, outside these doors. Father, thank you as always for giving us the opportunity to examine your word. There is nothing more important than hearing from you through your word. We know that this is vital. There's no way that we can exercise a Christian life apart from principles or mandates that are clearly spelled out in Scripture. And this is the reason why we have to study it from time to time. It's a way of life for us. We know that we are transformed, we are renewed. As we take in your word, we become more like Christ. We know that it's you ultimately doing the change. He who began a good work in us will complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Thank you, Father, for every person that is here that make up the body of Christ, also known as the Church of Hope. And we ask and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Honorable parts. I was trying to think that part. I was like, huh, what does that mean to me? And then, if you covered that part, I might have missed it.
Yeah, we did cover it. And let me see what I put here.
I was trying to simultaneously process Vinny.
And then I really, yeah, I know. I changed my thing.
A little,
me
like,
too.
Sidetracked. Because I remember you saying, like, we might, like the human part of the analogy for the human body.
Yeah.
Like we might cover up a scar.
Yeah.
But the part where God does that, how do we understand what God does to honor the less honorable parts?
Well, I think that depends on us. As the body, as it applies to the body of Christ. So in other words, if we're careful with how we take care of our physical bodies, we should be careful.